You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I'm excited about what God's going to do in this time and in this place as we submit ourselves to the authority of His Word. Amen? Take your Bibles now this morning and be finding a place at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And in just a moment, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And this morning, I want to share with you a message that the Lord has been burning into my heart, etching into my mind, weaving into the very fabric of my being over the last 3 or 4 years. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the presence of God and personal revival. The presence of God and personal revival. Have you ever been going throughout your day minding your own business, when all of a sudden there was the thought, the realization, the sudden awareness that something was missing? Maybe you knew what it was, maybe you didn't, but there was just the awareness, the realization that something wasn't where it ought to be. Maybe it was a special day like a birthday or an anniversary. Maybe it was an appointment with a mechanic or a doctor. Maybe it was something, some object like a pocket knife, guys, or a cell phone. But some way, somehow, there was just the awareness, the realization that something was lacking, something was out of place, something was missing. I heard about a lady who took her next-door neighbor down to the local police station, and when they walked in through the door, they saw an officer sitting behind the front desk there, and he looked up at them and he asked if he could help, and they said, yes, we would like to place a missing person report. And he said, okay, who's missing? And the wife said, well, my husband, he's missing. And he said, well, can you give us a brief description? She said, oh yeah, he's about 6'5" tall. He's slender but muscular. He's got wonderful baby blue eyes. He's got beautiful brown hair. He drives a really nice car. He's got a great job, and he treats me and the kids like gold. Well, about that time, her friend looked over at her and said, what? That's not what your husband looks like at all. Your husband's 5'5" at best. He's fat, bald-headed, and beady-eyed. He's lucky to keep a job much more than a month, and he treats you and the kids like your dirt. That's not what your husband looks like at all. The wife looked back at her friend. She said, well, I know that, but who wants him back? Well, he was missing. Well, as you come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, what you will discover is that David realizes that something is missing. But it's not a birthday or an anniversary. It is not a pocket knife or a cell phone. No, David realizes that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, that gold-plated box that was the visible symbol of the manifest presence and power of Almighty God, was missing from its rightful place in the city of Jerusalem. But even more than the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was missing from its place in Jerusalem, David realized, he came to the stark realization that the power of God, the manifest presence of God, the blessing and the favor of God, the anointing of God, was missing from his life. My friend Steve Wager says this. He says, the missing jewel of the modern church is the awareness of the presence of God. He's there and we don't realize it. He's not there and we never even miss him. So what I want to do in the brief moments that we have together this morning is I want us to simply go through this simple story, and I want us to see some of the things that David did right and some of the things that David did wrong. I want us to see some of the missteps David took and some of the wise steps David took. I want us to see some of the steps that David took away from the Lord and some of the steps that David took back towards the Lord. I want us to see the disobedience that marred his life and the obedience that marked his life as he sought to get the glory back, to once again have the power and the presence and the anointing and the blessing and the favor of God upon his life. Now look down there beginning in verse number 1. And let me show you, first of all, this morning what I want to call a sad reality. Verse number 1 says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel. Dr. Patterson, I could stop right there and preach an entire message. David chose the choice men, those that were popular, those that were influential, the wealthy, the young, the hip, the cool. David chose the choice men of Israel, and he gathered 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name, listen, is called by the name, the very name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, as you read this tragic tale, there are several things that you're going to notice. First of all, you're going to notice that they were disinterested in the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant had been missing from its rightful place in the city of Jerusalem for decades. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant back in what you might consider to be the Battle of Ebenezer. What the Bible says was taking place is that the army of Israel had encamped at Ebenezer. They were in a desperate fight with the Philistines, but they were losing. And so they gathered their leaders together, and they began to ask, why are we losing? Why are we not victorious? And so they decided that the reason why they were losing the battle is because they did not have the Ark of the Covenant. And so they sent back to Shiloh, to the tent of meeting, and they had two wicked backslidden priests by the name of Hophni and Phinehas tote the Ark of the Covenant back to Ebenezer, thinking that once it got back, they would be victorious. But when the Ark of the Covenant got back to Ebenezer, everything went wrong. The Israelites lost the battle. Hophni and Phinehas lost their lives. And tragedy of all tragedies, the Philistines captured the Ark of God. As a matter of fact, if you will continue reading in that story, you'll find out where Phinehas' pregnant wife, when she heard of the tragedy on the battlefield, she went into labor on the spot, and she died giving birth to a baby boy. But before she died, she had the time to name that baby boy Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You say, well, why did they lose? Why were they not victorious? I'll tell you why. It's because they began to treat the holy things of God, the consecrated things of God, as if they were commonplace. They began to treat the Ark of the Covenant as if it was nothing more than a good luck charm, a four-leaf clover, a lucky penny, a lucky rabbit's foot. Amen? You see, what you'll discover is that evidently they wanted the Ark of God, but they didn't necessarily want the God of the Ark. They wanted the hand of God, but they did not want His heart. And God said, I will not allow my holy things to be prostituted just so you can win a battle or have my blessings on your life. Well, the Philistines got what they wanted, but it didn't take them long to realize that they didn't necessarily want what they had gotten. Because instead of having the blessings of God, what they discovered is that they then began to have the curses and the plagues of God. And the Bible says that what they did is they got a brand new ox cart. They hooked it up to a team of oxen. They took that Ark of the Covenant. They tossed it on top of the ox cart. They pointed that ox cart anywhere, but there slapped those oxen on the rear end and sent it away from their presence. And if you read the Word of God, you'll discover that that ox cart with that ark went from town to town to town to town until it finally came to rest in the house of a man by the name of Abinadab, in a place called Baal Judah, and that's where it was 20 years later when David decides to bring it back to Jerusalem. Vance Havner says that the problem was that the Ark of the Covenant had become nothing more than a piece of furniture. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been raised in the house of Abinadab? To have the Ark of the Covenant, that visible symbol of the manifest presence of God, sitting there like it was nothing more than a piece of furniture. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be the boys of Abinadab, Ahio, and Uzzah, and to have been raised in a house where the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, were nothing more than a coffee table? What had happened is that they had become complacent with the consecrated. They had begun to see the consecrated as commonplace. The holy things of God had become ho-hum. The people of God had become disinterested in the presence of God, and the ark had been gone for decades, and they hadn't even missed it. Think about this. For 20 years, they had gathered together to worship. For 20 years, they had praised and prayed. For 20 years, they had taught the Word of God. For 20 years, they had sacrificed. And the presence of God wasn't within a country mile of them. Dr. Adrian Rogers once told us preacher boys, he said, the great danger of the modern church is that we have become so programmed and so organized that we can show up for church and do whatever it is that we do at church. We can have our classes. We can sing our songs. We can preach our sermons. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, we'll never even miss Him. They were disinterested in the presence of God. Number two, they were disobedient to the proclamation of God. Look in verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps and on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Somebody says, well, that sounds good to me. I mean, they had a praise team, a praise chorus. What's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with it. It's not what God had said to do. God had been very, very specific that whenever you went to relocate the Ark of the Covenant, you were to take two poles, pass them through the four rings on the corners of that box. Those poles were to be placed on the shoulders of the Levites. That's how you move the ark. But what did they do? They followed Philistine philosophy. And they tossed the ark of God on top of an ox cart. They were trying to accomplish the work of God with the methods of the world. E.M. Bounds once said, God's not looking for better methods. He's looking for better men. Now, before we begin to shake our heads and wag our fingers at Ohio and us, let's just be honest. We do the same thing. In our modern day church, we do the same thing. We watch how the world draws a crowd. We watch how the world puts on a show. We watch how the world runs an organization. And then we take those methods, we baptize them, we ask God to accept them, approve them, and anoint them. But the thing is, God did not accept them in David's day, and God doesn't accept them in our day. We bring the world's music into our worship services. We show clips from R-rated movies before our sermons. We have profanity and pornography promoted from our pulpits and practiced in our pew. We have men of God dressing like some Justin Bieber boy band wannabe, acting like they're on American Idol, all in the name of relevance and acceptance. Somehow we've gotten the idea that in order to reach the world, we've got to become like the world. Listen, you will never change the world for Jesus by becoming more like the world. Somebody has well said that the world has become so churchy and the church has become so worldly that you can't tell which one is which. There's a church in our area where they actually played Highway to Hell before the pastor's sermon. There's a church in Nashville where they took some of their mission money, put it into $5 and $10 bills, and sent their ladies into the strip clubs in Nashville because evidently there's a law in Nashville, as long as you're putting bills in the bikinis, you can sit there and, I guess, tell the strippers about Jesus. Is it just me, or is there a problem with that? There's a pastor of a large church in our neck of the woods who doesn't do funerals, doesn't do weddings, and kind of brags about that. And back about 3 or 4 years ago, he preached a sermon on beverage alcohol, and he put a great big old can of Budweiser on the pulpit, actually bragged that it was excellence in ministry. And he preached a sermon in which he actually said that not only was it acceptable for you to drink alcohol as a committed Christian, but it was advisable for you to drink beverage alcohol so that you could have a beer with your buddy. Back about 6 or 8 months ago, there was a young man in his church that was killed in a drunk driving accident. Did I tell you he doesn't do funerals? They called a friend of mine who's a local pastor, asked if he would come over and help with the funeral service that you're going to need that suit for. When he got there was a staff member from this church who met him and said, my pastor's asked me to come over and to help with the service. And my friend, being a whole lot more gracious and kind and gentle than I am, he said, okay, why don't you maybe read some scripture and pray? But before you do, take a message back to your pastor. He said, okay. He said, you go back and you tell your pastor that I said he's a yellow-bellied coward. He's a gutless wonder. Because if he's got enough bravery, enough courage to stand before his young men and young women and tell them that it's all right to live with a beer in their hand, he ought to have enough courage to come and look this grieving family in the eye and say it was all right for their son to die with a beer in his hand. You know, it may sound old-fashioned, it may sound out of date, but the Bible still says in Leviticus 11:44 and again in 1 Peter 1:17 that we are to be separated and sanctified. We are to be the holy people of God in an unholy world. We are to be a bright light in a dark world. We are to be salty saints in a sin-sick society. Now does that mean that we don't go to where the sick and sinful are and do whatever it takes to win them to Jesus? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we've got to mow the yard in a suit or sleep in a tie? No. Does that mean that we can't have vibrant, exciting, dynamic worship that exalts the Savior and encourages the saint and evangelizes the sinner? No. Does that mean that we've got to have some fat woman singing in a high-pitched voice that sounds like she got her hand stuck in a door in order to have worship? No. But I'm telling you that when our worldly methods so contradict our heavenly message, there's a problem. Again, the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy that it's hard to tell which one is which. Let me just kind of take a back step here. I'm home today in Texas. Let me just put it in Texan. You can't sanctify a Philistine ox cart by slapping an I Love Jesus bumper sticker on the back of it. The bumper sticker doesn't sanctify the ox cart. The ox cart nullifies the bumper sticker. They were disinterested in the presence of God. They were disobedient to the proclamation of God. Then number three, they were disciplined by the person of God. They were disciplined by the person of God. Now, you know, that may not fit into your theology. We have a bunch of sissified preachers running around today. That may not fit into your theology. The very idea that God would kill somebody. But notice what it says in verse 6. That when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Don't miss that. The Bible doesn't say that God killed Uzzah for his ignorance. Uzzah knew better. If Uzzah didn't know better, he should have known better. Because like many of us, Uzzah was raised in the house of a daddy who taught him that you do not touch the holy things of God with human hands. But he also didn't kill him there for his innocence. Some people have tried to say that God made a mistake. God messed up. God should not have killed Uzzah because Uzzah was just trying to do a good thing for God. Look right here. You can't do a good thing in an ungodly way and somehow expect God to bless it. No, the Bible says that God struck Uzzah there and he killed him for his innocence. Irreverence. He tried to handle the holy things of God, the consecrated things of God, in an unholy way. And God killed him. One of the greatest dangers that we face as ministers of the gospel is found in the very fact that we handle holy things for a living. That's the sad reality. Number two, quickly, there's a simple remedy. My mama has a little statement that goes something like this: a lesson bought is a lesson taught. And I guarantee you that David never forgot the lesson that he learned that day, because it was a bought lesson. Now here's the question: what does it take to live in the presence of God? What does it take to experience personal revival? Three quick things and we close. Number one, you must decide to seek God's presence. Look in verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. David hears how God has blessed Obed-Edom since the Ark of the Covenant has come into his house, and David decides at that point that he's willing to do anything, pay any price, follow any command, in order to once again have the power and the presence, the anointing of God back on his life. Now don't misunderstand me. When I say that David wanted to get the glory back, don't ever get the idea that I'm saying that God had moved. God doesn't move. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't move, not even an inch. When my wife and I first started dating, and later on through seminary, I drove a little Dodge Ram, a little cherry red Dodge, Dodge Dakota. And when we first got, were engaged and dating, I would sit behind the steering wheel, and she would sit so close to me that if you looked at us from behind, we looked like one person. One day we were driving down the road and my wife was over on her side of the truck and I was there behind the steering wheel, and she began to say, "You know, there was a day when we used to ride so close and that we looked like one person, and now you're way over there and I'm way over here. What's happened?" And I looked back and I said, "I haven't moved." That's not entirely true. If you and I are going to have revival, we've got to get to the point and place in our life where nothing else matters. Nothing's more important than having the power and the presence, the anointing and blessing, the favor of God upon our lives. You must decide to seek God's presence. Number two, you must determine to submit to God's plan. Verse 13, "And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep." David learned in that day what you and I must learn today, that when it comes to God's work and God's will, it's God's way or it's no way. Heard about a little boy been giving his mama fits all day long. She had disciplined every way that she knew, and finally she said, "You go up to your bedroom and you wait till your daddy comes home." He went upstairs in a huff and a puff and slammed his door, went over to his chest of drawers, put on four pairs of underwear, crawled underneath his bed and hid. His daddy came home a little while later. Mama told daddy what Junior had done. Daddy went upstairs, opened the door, no Junior. Looked in the closet, no Junior. Behind the chest of drawers, no Junior. Got on his knees, made eye contact as he began to look under the bed, and his little boy looked at him and said, "Hey, Daddy, Mama trying to get you too?" You know what that tells me? That verse tells me that when it comes to God's plan may not be flashy, it may not be fancy, it may not be fast, and it may not be free. But that's the only way to get the presence of God back. In spite of what we're being told today, God is not looking for innovation. God's looking for obedience. God held the very first creative conference before time ever began. And God decided in the courts of eternity past that he would create everything that is out of nothing that was for his glory and for our good. You don't have to come up with some new novel way of approaching ministry. You don't have to come up with some innovative way of ministry. All you've got to do is simply do what God's told you to do. People ask me all the time, "Pastor, how do I have personal revival? How do I have the power of God in my life?" And I always tell them the same thing. It's simple. Just do what God's told you to do. Pray, read your Bible, have a passion for God and compassion for people. Share, serve, give, go. You see, it may be difficult to do, but it's not hard to understand. Just do what God's told you to do. But let's be honest. We want it to be flashy. We want it to be fancy. We want it to be intricate and involved, because that way when we get to where we have arrived and everybody points to us and says, look at them, they're Christian famous. They're somebody. Look at who they are. We can stand back, puff our chest out and go, yeah, look what I did. Heard about a woodpecker just banging away on a tree one day. Out of nowhere, a sudden storm came up and lightning came out of the sky and knocked that tree to the ground. And a few minutes later, that little woodpecker shook himself off and flew off. And about 30 minutes later, he showed back up with five of his woodpecker friends. And you could hear him saying, yep, there it is, boys. That's what I did. Look at what I did. That's the way we are in the modern day church. Lastly, you must declare and share God's praises. Verses 14 and 15 as we close. Then David danced before the Lord. That lets you know he wasn't a Baptist. Members of my church ask me, do you dance? I say no, because I look like I'm having a seizure. But David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, listen, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. My greatest desire is that I so live with the shout of God on my life and the sound of the trumpet in my ear. I called Papa Sam Cathy about a month ago. I was talking to him and I just asked him, I said, Papa Sam, can you tell me about some of the places where you have been, where you saw the glory fall? Papa Sam is a revivalist, 70 years old, I think, now. God has used him as a prophet to our denomination. And I want to say one more time, we don't need young leaders. We need anointed and appointed prophets of God. And I asked him, can you just tell me about some of those places where you saw the glory fall? He told me about two times as I closed. He said, one time was at First Southern Dell City, Oklahoma, when Dr. Smith was there years ago, and he said, in one service, they interrupted the sermon four times to bring people to the altar who were getting saved in other parts of the building. He said one night the worship had been so dynamic and glorious and Jesus had been so lifted up that when he stood to the pulpit, he asked, is there somebody here who needs to be saved? After all this worship and Jesus being exalted, is there somebody here who needs to be saved? Right down front was an entire family who raised their hand. He said, tonight you want to be saved? You want to give your heart to Jesus? They said, yes. He asked them to come down front, somebody to deal with him. He said, anybody else? And he said, over here on this side was a young man. Back here in the back was a young woman. Over here was another family. He said, before he even preached the very first word of his sermon, about 29 people had been saved. I've been a student of revival since the Lord called me into ministry. I've read about the revivals of years past. I grew up in a church where we were blessed to be basically in a perpetual state of revival for all those years as I was growing up in West Tennessee. I had the privilege of hearing great men of God that most preacher boys and preacher students don't even know their names anymore. Men like J. Harold Smith and Manly Beasley and Bobby Moore. And I read about the revivals in years past, Dr. Patterson, and I go back to those years growing up as a little boy. And I've come to the point where I'm no longer satisfied to hear about how God moved back then. I'm praying that He moves right now. And I want to so live. I want to have the shout of God on my life. And I want to have the sound of the trumpet in my ear. Because I know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He did in David's day, He wants to do in our day. See, the problem is not him, but the problem is us. This morning, are you dry? You're coming to the end of your semester. Are you dry? Are you worn out and wrung out? Because you're trying to do it all in your own power, in your own strength, in your own ability. Why don't you get out of the way and allow God to work in you and through you? Because then there'll be the shout of God and the sound of the trumpet in your ear. It's called the presence of God and personal revival. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, our time together. Lord, may you so move in the lives of these students and this faculty. Lord, touch the world for Jesus from this place. May your name be exalted, lifted up. And Lord, the promise of your word that as you're lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.